Let's take our Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 9. We're going to dismiss all the children to children's church. All the children, fourth grade and down, can be dismissed to children's church. The rest of us, Exodus chapter 9 this morning. We're continuing our series through the plagues in Egypt as the Lord freed his children from the captivity of the Egyptians. And this morning we're going to be reading through plagues 5 and 6 and commenting on those which are found in Exodus chapter 9. And you see that on the slide up here it says, "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord," that is Jehovah. I am the existent one. And the plagues that we're looking at today are called moraines and blains. How about that? A little poetry in there. Never been accused of being a poet. These are actually words that the scripture uses in regards to these different diseases. Moraines is a disease that ended up in killing the animals. Blains is a word that means an inflamed, swollen sore, which the Bible later defines as a boil. And God refers to them as moraines and blains. Now, keep in mind that as we've gone through this series, we have said this, that all the gods of Egypt were representations of the sin that held God's people in bondage. And in reality, the Egyptians as well. Each god of the Egyptians had control over a certain area of their lives. And as long as these gods had control over not just the Egyptians, but Jehovah's people, they were kept in captivity in the land of Egypt. And God brought to light the destructive power of these false gods as he sent these plagues, because every plague was an attack upon an Egyptian god and showed God's ability to defeat that particular Egyptian god. And in doing that, he revealed their destructive power, thus showing the destructive power of sin in a person's life. But he also demonstrated his ability to deliver them from these false gods, just as he has the power to deliver a soul from sin. And so just by way of review, let's talk about what we've said so far in regards to the picture that is given to us here. We said that Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. We said that the promised land is a picture of life, of victory on the earth. Being delivered from Egypt and led to the promised land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation and into a life of victory through Christ. God proved that he had the power to save us from the penalty of sin, and God proved that he has the power to keep us from the power of sin daily. And so as we study these plagues, we can see how that these plagues, representative of sin, can hold us in bondage, but how that God can free us from that. One of the things that I noticed after last Sunday's sermon is that when we focus on these gods, it can become quite depressing, because they are a picture of sin in our lives and the control that they may have in our lives and the devastating consequences of living in sin. It's all revealed in these plagues, but we need to remember that God's goal is to free us from those things and to take the sin out of our lives and to give us freedom. And so as we go through these plagues, let's keep that in mind. Chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, please. Let's read. I'll read, you follow along. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon thy horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, and there shall be a grievous moraine. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to the truths, Lord, that lie before us. And Father, I pray that you will give clear direction in the preaching of your word this morning, Lord, that you will keep my mind focused upon you and very sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, so that every word that is said this morning is exactly what you want to be said and the way you want it said, and that I will not add to it or take away from it in any way. And then, Father, would you open the ears and hearts of those that are under the sound of my voice? And Lord, would you teach us the truths that you have for us so that we can see the devastating consequences of sin, but the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. And Lord, allow us to see the liberty that is ours, Father, in Christ as we cling to truth. And Father, we pray these things this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Plagues at number 5 and 6, moraines and blames in Exodus chapter 9. By the way, I want you to notice the picture that is the backdrop this morning. That's a picture of a bull. And Nevis was the Egyptian god with the head of a bull. And in striking at this god, Jehovah affected the whole economy of Egypt. They worshipped these creatures. And just a little research showed me that Nevis is still exercising control over some people today. As a matter of fact, there's an actual music group that has taken on the name of Nevis, a rock band, which shows that this whole concept of Satan in this god has just carried on down to today. And by the way, those musicians are held in bondage to Satan by their fascination of this Egyptian god. And this is just a side note, but I'm going to throw this in right now. That this fascination, and y'all that have been around any amount of time understand that I feel this way, but I feel strongly about this. This fascination that our culture has, and even around the world has, with the mystical and the magical is demonic. And it was demonic in the days of Egypt, when God defeated those gods that held his people in captivity. It is demonic today if people continue to use this name Nevis. But all of this fascination with mystical, magical, and wanting to watch programs where people exercise power over other people that is supernatural and spiritual, it is demonic and it should not be in the life of a Christian. As a matter of fact, it actually held these people in bondage. And so this bull, Nevis, was worshipped and God killed their cattle. I want us to notice this morning that in regards to God striking out against their cattle, that God, let me say it this way, God is in control of our wealth. And you may say, how does that happen? Well, how do you draw the connection? A moraine is a destroying disease or plague. And whatever the case that it was here, however the Lord chose to do it, it was supernatural and it worked fast and it killed all their beasts of burden. Now, killing all of their beasts of burden would not only have showed Jehovah's superiority over Nevis, the god of the Egyptians, but it also would have affected every area of their life. It would have affected their transportation. Keep in mind, these were the workhorses of the day, the transportation, the agriculture. They were the tractors of the day. Their businesses and even their worship was affected. So when God killed all these beasts of burden in the land of Egypt, the whole economy was at a gridlock. And God said, you want to worship cattle? I'll let you see who is really in control. But there's a phrase that I want us to see as we get into this morning in verse number 2. He says, for if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still. Now that's a pretty interesting phrase. Wilt hold them still. As I read through that, it became very evident to me that the truth that we need to pull from this passage is this, that sin captures and stagnates. Sin captures and stagnates. God wants his people to excel, and God plans for his people to excel. But here we have Pharaoh that would hold them still and would not let them go. There was a stagnation of their spiritual growth. In John 10 and verse 10, a very familiar passage to us, Jesus Christ said this, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more," what's the next word? Abundantly. God wants to give us life abundant. Satan wants to stagnate us. He wants to kill us. He wants to hold us still in our sin. And let me say, we're not talking about financial abundance. I am not a wealth and health preacher. This morning, we need to understand that when he says here that he wants to give us life more abundant, he's not talking about financial abundance that we can consume it upon our own lust. He's talking about abundance of spiritual life. Sin would keep you in a hopeless spiral of defeat in your spiritual life if the devil would have his way. And in many cases, he does. While God would set you free to worship him, to serve him, and to grow in him. This morning, I'm going to share with you some testimonies, not necessarily mine, but of individuals that I am aware of. Several years ago, when our daughters were still at home, Lynette and I were on visitation from our church, and she would go with me from time to time, and we were knocking on some doors. We came across a Pentecostal lady, and some of you all have heard me tell this story, but it so vividly illustrates this. There was this Pentecostal lady she was raised in a Pentecostal church. She didn't attend a Pentecostal church anymore, but she had been taught that she could lose her salvation. So there was this a false doctrine that had been ingrained in her. But she was also at that point in her life living with a man that was not her husband. So she knew that she was living in sin. But because of the false teaching that she had received throughout her life, she also knew that when she died, in her mind, when she died, she knew she was going to hell. She had been saved as a young lady, she said, and here she was in this Pentecostal church when she grew up and got away from church, rebelled upon the Lord. She met this man, they moved in together, and they had been living together for years. And she knew that she had lost her salvation and that she was on her way to hell. And she stood there before us at the doorway of her home, and she cried as she explained to me that she knew that she was going to go to hell one day, but she was so far into her sin that she just gave up. And then she just said, "I know where I'm going, and I live a miserable life because of it." And she had been defeated. She was living in sin, and she believed a lie. Satan had a stronghold on her thinking, and he was keeping her defeated. She had been captured, and she was stagnant because of this lie and the sin that she was living in. She could have gotten out of the sinful situation. She could have turned back to God. She could have learned the truth. And I tried to share the truth with her, and I invited her to our church, but she was living in such despair that she did not want to darken the doors of a church, which, by the way, is another one of the devil's techniques. And some of you all have been there and understand that when you're in that moment of despair and the devil has your mind, that the last place you want to go to is the house of God, when it needs to be the first place we go to. Asaph said, "It was too painful for me until I went into the house of God, then I understood." Going into the house of God does not always make our situations better. It does not make the problems go away, but it certainly gives us the right perspective. Well, I've got to ask a question this morning. Is Satan keeping you stagnant because of some lie that you believe? He's really good at it. He can get into your mind. He can get into your thinking. Is there a lie that the devil has told you or somebody else has told you, and you've got this thinking in your mind and it is stagnating you spiritually? You may think, I'm not talented enough, or I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not healthy enough, or I'm not gifted enough, or you may think, I'm not young enough, or you may think, I'm not old enough, or whatever the case may be. You may have this lie in your head this morning that God cannot use you because of one thing or another, and there may be a lie that is holding you back and keeping you stagnant. Do you realize that the steward that was given one talent in Matthew 25, took that talent out and buried it, and then gave it back to the Lord and said, I knew you were an austere man, so I kept it safe and sound and I brought it back to you. And you know that in the process of doing that, he sinned. He did not have 5 talents like the next guy. He didn't have 10 talents like the guy after him. He had 1. God had given him the responsibility of using 1 talent for him, and God expected him to use that 1 talent for his service. But instead of using it, he buried it, and he had this misconception that the Lord would understand that it was okay for him to bury that talent and not use it because it was just 1. But that was not the case. God wasn't pleased with him. God expected him to use that talent for him. And let me ask you this morning, Christian, what lie has Satan caused us to believe that has us stagnant in the service of the Lord? If there's anything that is keeping you from serving the Lord, it's a lie from the devil, and it needs to be out of your mind. God can free you. But there must be recognition of the truth and then repentance from the lie. A few years ago in this ministry, there was a lady that came and sought my counsel on a particular situation that she was in. I gave her my counsel based upon the Word of God and some things that I saw, and I said, I want you to give this serious consideration. And she didn't like my counsel because she wanted to go ahead with a situation that she should not have gone ahead with. And so she went out and found a pastor that would agree with her and gave her counsel and said, basically, you go ahead. And she did what she wanted to do. She heard what she wanted to hear. But because I was her pastor, it made it kind of awkward for her to come to church because she had gone against my counsel. So she dropped out of church. A few months after that, we had a visitor that came, and that visitor heard me say something in the service and then went back and reported to the first lady that I had said this and this, and she took a little bit of truth and mingled it with a little bit of error and put the truth and the error together and created this little lie that was a part truth and took it back to the first lady and said, Pastor York said this, and it caused all kinds of hurt feelings. And in the process of doing that, there were people that were angry with me, and I tried to call and reconcile, and it would not be reconciled because they already heard what they wanted to hear, and they knew that I was at fault, and one thing led to another. And there were a lot of people hurt through it. And before all of it happened, I had even led a family member to the Lord of this lady, and we were trying to get them in church, and of course that stopped dead in its tracks during that whole process. Why do I say that? I say that because there was a lie that was involved that the devil used to keep this individual out of his house. And he held her, and it became a stagnant situation, and not just her, but other family members, and the devil gained a victory. We may think that it doesn't hurt to hold on to a lie. We may think that it doesn't hurt to have this partial falsehood in our minds or whatever the case may be, but the truth of the matter is any lie that the devil puts in our minds is a stronghold that gives him a place to keep us from serving him completely and surrendering to him. Is there a lie that the devil has put into your mind? Is there a lie that you've held for years? Is there something that's keeping you from serving God the way that His Word tells us we need to be serving Him? Is there something that's holding you back? Is there something that's holding you still that will not let you go, and you still embrace it because you just want to and you can't let go? I got news for you. Little lies hold us in bondage and keep us stagnant, and when that happens, the devil wins. Do you hear me this morning? I don't know why the Lord won't let me move from this point. I don't have actually all of these things in my notes, but the Lord has just seemed to allow me to park here for just a moment. Because I would dare say, well, let me rephrase that. I believe that the Holy Spirit would have me say that there are people in here this morning that are holding on to lies, some sort of justification for an action, something that's not true, and it has stagnated you, and because of that, you're not moving forward, and you're convinced that you can't move forward. But I want you to notice verse number 4 in this passage where God says this, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel." Let me say this morning, that God has a desire for all of His people to be freed from the consequences of sin. God said, "My people have the truth. I'm drawing a distinction. Those that believe in this falsehood, those that have this false God, those that have these strongholds, those that have this false thinking in their mind, they're going to lose their cattle. My people will be freed from the consequences of sin." God wants all of us to be freed from the consequences of sin. All of us. All of us. Every person in this room. But there's individual choices, right? You know, we may think that we can't serve the Lord. You may think that there are things that are holding you back. But everyone can pray, right? Everyone can pick up a gospel tract and pass it out. Everyone can look into the Word of God and compare their thinking to the Word of God. Everyone can renew their mind. Everyone can pray some of the prayers in the Psalms. Everyone can take a step in the right direction. We want to see this church grow, right? Are there some of you in here that really feel that way? We want to see souls saved. What will it take? I'm going to tell you, I appreciate the fact that God has brought us some good people in this church, and there are people right now that have turned in their application for membership that want to join this church, and I am certainly appreciative of that, and I pray that more of that happens, because we pray that God will bring us people that are searching for truth. But I want more than that. I want to see souls saved. I don't want to just recycle church members from church to church. I want to see souls saved, delivered from sin, and baptized, and growing in grace. Do you want to see that? For the past 3 Saturdays, we've had prayer meetings, and I've invited anybody that wants to come to pray for the spiritual condition of our church. And I know it's not convenient. I understand that. It was not my goal to make it convenient. It was my goal to have it at a time where I thought everybody could be here. But it was my goal to bring people in that wanted to pray for this church that would join together. And God has given us some men in this church that want revival, that want to see souls saved, that are joining together in prayer. And I want to ask, can you be a part of that? Can you be a part of it? Can you pray that people will be freed from the bondage of sin and from the lies that hold them? Well, let's move forward. Look at verse number 5. I want you to see that God is in control of timing of providence. "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land.'" And then he goes on and tells us that he did. And they all died in a matter of a day. God is in control of providence. You know, the devil will dangle things that attract us before our eyes and before our faces to keep us in the hold of sin or to cause us to compromise. But the truth of the matter is, the devil has nothing to offer you that God is not already in control of. Now, we're talking about, in this passage, we're talking about God being in control of our wealth because of the circumstances here that happened in this passage. Do you know that even folks who consider themselves to be good Christians often don't have eternal perspective on their finances? Isn't it interesting? The promises that God makes and the way that He promises to bless us if we would just surrender to Him, and for whatever reason, we can say, "God, that works for everybody else, but it doesn't work for us." But God is in control of our finances. God is in control of every other area of our life. Let me remind you of a promise that was made back in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God is in control, even in the finances. You know, don't get me wrong, the devil can work it out. He can work out details so that you can have wealth on this earth. He is the God of the earth, after all. The devil can do that. Don't doubt it. The devil can give you a job that will keep you from serving God the way that God wants you to serve Him, and he can reward you financially for it. After all, he offered Jesus the wealth of the world if he would just bow down and worship Him, did he not? Yeah, Satan offered that to Jesus Christ. But the wealth that he provides is always temporary. It's not eternal. As a matter of fact, it ends up costing us eternally when we yield to the devil. It never brings the satisfaction that he promises that it will bring. Let me tell you a little story. I asked permission from Mrs. Palmer to share this with you this morning. She has a son and a daughter-in-law that are in China, Joseph and Danielle Palmer. And like a lot of people that minister in China, they're not allowed to go in as missionaries. And so they go in under the pretense of teaching English in a school. And it works. It has worked for years that that happens. And so there are Christians that have surrendered their life to go to China to teach in a Chinese school. And Joseph and Danielle just happen to work for a man in China who is a Christian, who brings in American Christians and uses them as teachers. The Chinese government has shut the school down. And in the process of shutting the school down, it's told all the foreigners that they need to go home. And so Joseph and Danielle have been told, along with a number of others, that they need to leave China and go back to America. And their flight is in 2 days. They're supposed to fly out on Tuesday, provided that this coronavirus thing does not, a corona flu thing, does not keep the flight from landing in America or doesn't interfere with things. But they've been over there for 8 years ministering, and now they have to come back. God is in control of that providence. God knows all about it. They're not coming back rich. They're coming back with, what'd you say, Mrs. Palmer, 8 suitcases? 10 suitcases, they've increased in their goods. Okay. 2 adults, 3 children, 10 suitcases as they return here. They're not coming back rich. And they're going to need a car when they get here. They don't have one. We're going to put them up in the manor for a while until they can get over their jet lag and move forward and see what the Lord has for them. But I've exchanged a few emails with Joseph. I talked to him a little bit when they were here the last time. And I've got to tell you, if you were to ask him, is it worth it? You know what I believe he would say? Without a doubt. He has more concern, from what I can pick up on, more concern about the Chinese believers that they're leaving behind than he does about his family here in the United States. Why? Because he knows God will take care of them. That's why. And he's asked people to pray for those Chinese believers that are going to be left behind. Now, let me just throw in the kicker. They had a baby die while they were in China. And that baby's ashes are buried in China. We don't know if they'll ever see that grave spot again or not. But was it worth it? Oh, yeah. Any regrets? None that I can sense when I've communicated with him. Pain? Probably pain, but regrets, no. One day they'll be united with that baby in heaven, right? There is an eternal perspective that needs to be put on this, right? God is in control of the timing of providences. We may not understand everything that goes on in our lives, but we understand that God is in control. And let me tell you this morning, Christian, don't let the devil paralyze you whether it be in a lie, whether it be in financial temptations, whether it be sudden events like what's going on in the lives of the Palmers right now, or whether it be the death of a loved one like the baby that they buried in China and they did not let up on their ministry. They continued to minister to people over there. They didn't say, God, we came here to do this for you. How could you be so cruel and pack the bags and come back home? They're coming home because the government told them to. In their heart, they would much rather be there. Christian, don't let the devil paralyze you with sin and lies and wrong perspectives. God wants you free. Well, let's go to verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon the beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Well, God is in control of our health, too, not just our wealth, but our health. I asked you to go to verse number 8 so we can read that passage. I just want to say one point about these ashes. You know, these were probably ashes from the furnaces that were used to make bricks. So here you have the Egyptians keeping the Israelites in bondage by causing them to make bricks to build them buildings. And I find it quite ironic that the furnaces used to keep the Israelites in bondage would provide the source of condemnation to the Egyptians. But we see this throughout these plagues. What we have seen throughout these plagues is this: what is meant to be a blessing was made a source of cursing because it was not kept in its proper place. Well, here we have in verse number 11, the magicians. We see a progression in the involvement of the magicians. You notice here that now they can't even stand before Moses. Remember back when they first were on the scene, how that they withstood Moses and Aaron, and they even copied their signs and their wonders, and then they moved to being unable to copy God's creative power. And then they recognize the finger of God in the plagues, and now they're even unable to stand before God's man. That's interesting. You see, God always offers a way of repentance and deliverance, but Satan never offers a way of repentance and deliverance, but he always offers deeper despondency. And so here these magicians were at a point where that they could not even stand now before God's man. So the more that God revealed the consequences of sin, the more that God broke away the power of sin in the lives of his people, the more the true nature of these magicians began to show. Their power to hold people in bondage was the sin of the false gods. Sin in your life gives Satan power to hold you in bondage. The sin which held God's people was the strength of the magicians. Do you hear me? The sin that held God's people was the strength of the magicians. But when a child of God gets delivered from that sin and God begins to pull them away, then the power to bondage is taken away with it. Praise God. I think another truth that we see in this plague is that sin often brings physical consequences. Sin often brings physical consequences. I want us to go, please, to Matthew 18 for just a moment. Matthew 18, look at verse number 23. We have a very familiar passage here with before us, but I want us to read it for the conclusion of this story. In verse 23, it says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. So when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, an unbelievable amount of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Just a side note, fathers, do you understand the responsibility within the home? This one man's financial indiscretion brought consequences upon his wife and his children. Verse number 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a pretty insignificant amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that this was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. There's an interesting word in there, this word tormentors. And our goal this morning is not to go through and decipher this whole story. It obviously has to do with our need to forgive others. But I want to focus on the consequences of this sin of unforgiveness. And this is just one sin. Every sin has some sort of physical consequence. When we think about different sins, we understand that our bodies can be affected. We understand that our organs can be affected by certain sins. And we understand that there are diseases that are a result of certain other sins. All of those things we understand. But in this passage, this particular sin, he says this man will pay by going to the tormentors. And I want us to understand this morning that sometimes the consequences of sin may not be so easily recognizable on our bodies. If a man is in a fight and his eye gets knocked out, he'll deal with that the rest of his life and you'll see it. But there are sins that take place within our mind and within our hearts. And sometimes the consequences of those are emotional, they're mental, and then eventually physical upon our bodies. In this particular passage, it is the sin of being unforgiving. But every sin has some sort of consequence. This is just one. The lady that I had mentioned earlier that was upset with me here at the church eventually called me a year later and said, I don't want to be mad at you anymore. It was no real apology. There was no acknowledgement of the truth, but there was a admission that for a year it had been bothering her. Joseph's brothers dealt with it for 40 years before they stood before Joseph and realized that Joseph had forgiven them years ago and said, am I in the place of God? I want you to think about this. Jesus said in John 17:19, as he prayed, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. My friend, there is nothing this morning that will free us from sin like the truth of God's word. Would you bow your head with me this morning? We've looked at more consequences to sin this morning, but we've also looked at the fact that God can free us from it. If you're here this morning, and there's an area of your life that needs to be surrendered to the Lord, and there needs to be a recognition of truth, would you please take care of that? Don't be paralyzed. Don't be held by sin. Be all that God has designed for you to be and live life abundantly in service to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, will work within our hearts and that we will be obedient to Him. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.